Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
But it's going to take just a moment to kind of get our minds kind of refreshed, okay? If you go back to the first two verses of chapter 12, we're going to actually begin in verse 12 in just a moment, and just look at 12 through 17 today. But verse 1 says, "Therefore, also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he's referring there to all those people that are mentioned in chapter 11. Here's what he says to do. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We might say it this way: run with discipline. We stay at it. We don't quit. We don't stop. We just bring ourselves into a place of discipline before the Lord. And then here's the motivation. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." There's that word enduring again. You see it in verse 1 and 2. He endured the cross. He was disciplined. He took it all the way, and so should we. "Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God," declaring in that last phrase that he is the greatest of all. He is the one that we serve. He is the motivation. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that directs us. He's the one that is there with us at every moment. So we continue that thought. And then in verses 4 through 11, last time we were in Hebrews a few weeks ago, we looked at how he disciplines us when we get out of line, how he deals with us when we get off the path and sin. He brings chastisement into our life. He can direct us back, and how we need to cooperate with that. And then we have verse 12, and let's just read together. You follow, if you have a Bible, please read along and follow the text if you have it in front of you, and I would encourage you to do so. "Therefore," verse 12, "therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see God, see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Today we want to talk about spiritual strength, that strength to continue on. And you notice, and we've talked about this before, but the writer of Hebrews will give an exhortation. Here's what you need to be doing. And then he'll go into something where he kind of gives you the motivation for it. And that's what he's done already in this chapter. Here he gets back to, okay, here's what you need to be doing. It's looking at it from a negative standpoint where it says strengthen your hands because they hang down. You have weak knees and feeble walk and all that sort of thing. And it gets into this reality of where we need to be. And what we need to do with this passage is simply this. We need to let it have its effect on us so that we can have a little bit of a heart check. This is like a checkup. I don't know if you like checkups or not in the real world, in the physical world we live in. A few years ago, I acquired my first doctor. First permanent doctor that I go to regularly. I've noticed as you get older, you start to collect them. You know, you have a doctor for every different part of your body. Some of you young folks, just tune back in just a moment. Julie and I ran into friends a while back, and they had just retired. We'd done business with them in their business. We saw them regularly and just sort of became acquaintances, and we saw them out in public, and they came over where we were. We chatted for a moment, and they'd retired, sold the business. So we asked, "Well, how's it going? How's it going in retirement?" And the lady, who has a very quick wit, says this. She says, "Well, you know, when we were working, it was another day, another dollar. Now that we're retired, it's another day, another doctor." Only those of past 50 laughed at that joke. But anyway, so in essence, we're going to have a little checkup. We're going to look at some things that we need to be doing, and then we're going to ask him questions to help us identify how we're doing with that. And he calls us to do this. And he says, therefore, verse 12. Therefore, based on all this reality of who Christ is, he is our great high priest. He is the creator. He is the one who sits at the right hand of God. He rules over all. He prays for us. He makes intercession for us. He's the one who died to pay for the totality of our sins, once for all, never any more sacrifice. Greater than the covenant, greater than angels, greater than the law, greater than the sacrifices, greater than the priesthood. He's covered all that ground in these chapters up to this. He says, this one who is greatest of all, it is from him you derive your strength, and it's him that wants to empower you to be a strong, reliable, vital, with some vitality. We serve him in engaging in this life. And he's going to give us just four things that we need to keep doing. And I want to give you four quick questions to help us find out where we stand in that, okay? Number one, keep doing the right things. Chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Now, you think about it. You got a pair of hands. You know how this works, right? If you're so tired that you can't even raise your hands to do any more work, you just sort of hang and limp. You're out of strength. You're out of energy. You're not doing anything. You're just sort of a blob. You're just sort of vegetating. He says, spiritually, you need to keep doing the right things. Don't get to a place where it's just, I can't even lift my hands and do God's work. We need to make sure that we keep doing the right things. And there's a couple ways we can think of this. As opposed to what? Doing the wrong things. We need to be doing the right things. We need to be vitally active in doing what we need to do. And it goes without saying, you understand this, that God has called us all to serve him. I mean, you understand this? When you get saved, if God wanted to, he could take you to heaven right then, right? You also know, in most cases, that is not how it works, right? Well, why do we stay here when he's promised us heaven? Well, we have work to do. He wants us to tell somebody else that needs to come to that point of faith. We need to serve in the body of Christ. We need to serve in the church. We need to serve in our community. And I just suspect that all of us have not maxed out in our service for God Almighty. I don't think any of us have maxed out that we need to do that. Now, we could have the opposite going on. We could fill our lives with all the wrong things. And some of us have been there, and some of us still struggle with this. On some level, all of us still struggle with that. Where rather than praising, we spend our time complaining. Rather than committing to be with people, we isolate ourselves. Rather than sharing the truth, we share our opinions. Rather than just using these hands and feet and our bodies to engage in physical activity as God gives us ability and gifting us to do something for God, we set in a place where we entertain ourselves almost to the point of death. So it's opposed to the wrong things. He says, don't make this strengthen. Get some strength back in. Get some vitality back in your hands to do what God calls you to do. Then there's the other opposite, and I kind of got close to it just a moment ago. Not only as opposed to doing the wrong things, as opposed to doing nothing, inactivity. We live in a world where we sort of are primed to try to do as little as we can to get as much as we can. By the way, have you learned how that doesn't always work that way? Sometimes you have to do a little more to get a little more, but sometimes I want to do, you know, I need my free time. I need my space. Let's just chill out. I want to get in my recliner and, you know, just flip, you know. We get kind of mad that we have to get up out of our easy chair to get the remote to switch the channel on the TV. We kind of wish someone would invent a remote to bring us a remote so we could, you know, not have to get up. And I saw this recently, this little thing that it's a little tiny refrigerator that's designed to set right by your recliner so you can have your soda, your drink, your juice, whatever. You can have it right there. You don't even have to go up to the refrigerator. You just kind of reach it over there and pull it right up. Easy, 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 right? Living a life of luxury. Well, God calls us to work. He says, strengthen those hands, get them busy doing something, and make sure that something is the right thing, that we do it for him. And I just want to challenge all of us to ask this simple question. Ask it not of me. Don't really ask it of yourself. In this case, ask it of the Lord. Lord, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? That's the question we need to ask. And we need to flip it around in a couple different ways. What can I do with you? Big picture, with my life. What about the direction of my life? What I want to do? And we have some folks of you that are in the earlier bracket. Here's the one that did not get my opening joke. And you're wondering, where am I going to go in life? What's life all about? What am I going to pursue? What's my career track? What about education? What about relationships? Where am I going to go? Well, ask God that question in relation to that. You know, how many times we find we've gone down a path, we're trucking down a path, we're doing things, but we never stop to ask, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Reveal that to me. Show that to me. In relation to the church, what do you want me to do? What's my role in the church? Where does my giftedness fit in? And it runs from as simple as showing up next Saturday to spread some mulch around this place. And we have a lot of mulch to go around this place. You wouldn't think it until you see the load come in that we have to spread around. And those of you that are able, thank you for that willingness to come. Some of you have other opportunities to serve. And we want to give you those opportunities, and you just need to say, am I as active as I should be, as active as I could be? Am I really using these hands? Am I doing the right thing? And ask that question with my life, with my church, and lastly, with today. Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? What do you want me to subtract out of my life and add back into my life as far as activity? Because there is only a limited amount of time in this day. Last time I checked, it's about 24 hours per day, right? And I only have so much opportunity. What I choose to fill my time with will guarantee what I do not fill my time with. Now, you've given some time this morning on this Sunday morning to be here. And that thrills me. I look forward to these gatherings. Hopefully you find it. I believe you find it spiritually profitable, not because I'm up here, but because we are in here. And that's what we profit thereby. So, question number one. You might want to write these questions down, by the way. If you don't have something to write on, take a picture of that screen with that fancy cell phone you're carrying around with you and keep it there. Now, let me read the next verse. I'll leave that up there so some of you are getting your cell phones out. Last part of verse 12. And the feeble knees. So strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And the feeble knees. Here he's talking about standing for the right person. Standing for the right person. You know, I don't know as I've ever fainted that I can recall, and I hope today is not the first time I experienced that, but I've heard people say that when they feel like they're about ready to faint, it feels like they get wobbly on their knees, like their legs turn to rubber, they can't hold up, and they start to, you know, faint. And that's really what he's referring to when he talks about feeble knees. You're just getting wobbly. You're getting shaky. You're about ready to faint spiritually. Rather than standing for the truth, being a follower of Christ, telling anyone who cares to know, and standing and living a life that matches that profession in a world that may not always appreciate that you are a follower of Christ, that don't get wobbly in the knees. Don't get feeble knees. We need to keep standing where we need to stand. And that's what he calls them to. By the way, if you've been with us in Hebrews, if you know this book, he's repeated that time and time and time and time again. Because there was pressure on them to disidentify with their faith in Christ. Well, no, I'm not a follower of Christ. I'm Jewish. I keep the law. I keep the Torah. I'm of this tribe, that tribe. And to kind of de-emphasize Christ because it would have gotten them out of some potential mistreatment and persecution. Now, we live in a day where we're not facing persecution like they face persecution. But I guarantee you, you do not have to go far to find somebody that if you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they're not going to think that's the best thing they've ever heard in their life. They may judge you as being, you know, a little unstable up here rather than weak-kneed. You know, why do you believe that? Why do you follow that? And then all the judgment placed on us, you know. You're the people who don't love anybody. You're the people that judge everybody. All you do is tell everybody where they're wrong, you know. Well, we're all wrong. We all have sin in our life. The great news is God has given us the remedy for it, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And it's a message born out of love, born out of commonality that we all need a Savior. And Jesus indeed is that Savior. So don't get weak in the knees. Stand for the right person. How do we do that? Well, we focus on Him. We keep on Him. We'll come to that in just a moment. But this one who is the greatest of all. As he said back in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And you can talk to Him. You can worship Him. You can express your heart back to Him. And we've done that in song. We'll do that again in the final song as well. And we need to do that in our life regularly to worship Him. So here's the question. Is my enthusiasm for serving Christ growing or shrinking? Now that may not be the most comfortable question you could ask yourself, because it calls for some self-reflection. Am I as energetic? Am I as enthusiastic? Am I as involved as I have been somewhere else in life? Is that growing? Do I sense that building? Do I sense God's at work? Do I sense that God's doing something to change me from the inside out? And if you have that sense that that's what's going on, there's no better place to be. Just to know that the God of the universe could curl up inside of me and be working and changing and using me for His glory. This one who sits on the right hand of God and God is on the throne, that the triune God, all that God is doing something spectacular in me and through me. However, if we sense that our enthusiasm is waning, it's shrinking, maybe we're getting a little wobbly in our knees, all right? And maybe we need some rehab. Now, there's some of you that have fake knees in your body. I know that because I know about your surgery, okay? Some of you may be facing that as you get older, all right? But if you ever have work on your knees, the absolute one thing you have to do your rehab. You see anyone walking around with straight, stiff legs, they didn't do the rehab after their surgery, okay? You do your rehab. You don't want to walk around that way, okay? So we maybe need some spiritual rehab, some therapy, some physical, maybe it's ST, not physical, but we need to have some spiritual therapy. Maybe that means spending some extra time with the Lord. Make sure that our devotional life is intact and disciplined. Strengthen that. Strengthen your tie to the church. Strengthen your determination to walk for Christ, with Christ. Now, verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Interesting use of terminology here. Make straight paths for your feet. Notice he's talked about hands, he's talked about knees, now he's going to talk about feet. So he's telling us here, here's what you need to keep doing. Keep doing the right, taking the right steps, all right? Not missteps, not the wrong steps, in the right direction. You make straight paths for your feet. What happens if you get off that path of straightness, doing things God's way, putting sin out of our lives and putting righteousness into our life? What happens? It says that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You know, if you have a sprained ankle and you're walking on it, you're not walking real well, and you're maybe not walking normally, you have a greater risk of a fall because you have a disability at that point. And he says, what could happen? It can cause a greater injury, a dislocation. So we need to basically just come to this place where we don't make missteps, and we don't also make some, should we say it this way, some sidesteps. Our enemy, Satan, knows the human heart. He knows that there are still the marks of fallenness in us, even though we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And he knows how to dangle shiny, attractive, kind of mesmerizing, really seemingly good things in front of us to help us take a misstep. I don't really have to illustrate this. You could self-illustrate this somewhere in your life. I certainly can, and I bet you can too. Something that looked so wonderful, and you knew in your heart it was a misstep, and it led to all kinds of pain and difficulty and even shame and guilt that maybe you're still bearing even today when even we shouldn't. So he makes it look so good. So good. How do we counter that attractiveness of that which is off base? We find Jesus even more attractive. This one who is the greatest of all. And by the way, if you want a good dose of Jesus, the greatest of all, it'll only take you probably about 40 minutes, depending on how fast you read. Why don't you just make a point to just go back to the beginning of Hebrews and read all the way through it again? Because its point, its purpose, its direction, its major theme, it's the thing that puts the spotlight on it is simply this, that Jesus, our Savior, is absolutely the greatest of all. Me to fall in love with Him again. To fall in love with Him again. Here's the question. Have I learned from my missteps? Or am I finding I'm repeating them over and over and over again? If you have some area in your life that you're struggling with and you're repeating it over and over again, it's the same struggle, I want to encourage you, that's where you need to focus. That's where you need to watch the steps so that you don't make it worse in the, as he says, a dislocation sort of a thing. We do that by this. We pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We want to be in community. We want to be in community, and we also want to pursue peace and also righteousness. We want to live in a righteous way. We want to honor Him. We want to obey Him. And when we messed up, we need to have the courage to say, how did that happen? Where was I when that temptation hit? What was my status of mind when that hit? Who was I with that maybe I shouldn't be hanging around with? How did I put myself in a vulnerable position? Had I been neglecting some of my spiritual activities of prayer, the Word, church, service? We go back to service again. You know, on every airplane, a commercial airplane, and usually in the tail of the airplane are two boxes that are called black boxes, but they're actually orange because they want to find them if something goes wrong and the plane crashes. And we may say, that's kind of morbid. Why do they do that? Well, it's because if they can figure out what happened in that case, maybe it'll prevent the next crash. And almost all of the advancements in aviation safety over the last, you know, decades has come together because what we learned by what went wrong, whether the pilots need better training, the equipment needs fixed, two things happening at the same time has a bad result, the weather, all that sort of thing. And, you know, sometimes we need to just examine the black box. How did I get to that point that I had to confess that as sin? And learn from that and grow in that. One last thing to keep doing. Keep looking in the right direction. Verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many became defiled. Keep looking in the right direction. Looking carefully. I think that takes us right back to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this one who is greatest of all, to keep our eyes on Him. And he makes an interesting expression that may trouble us just a little bit, but he says, falling short of the grace of God. And sometimes we think, well, does that mean I could kind of so mess up that God will pull His grace back from us? That I don't get His grace? Well, by definition, that's not how grace works. Grace is just that unmerited gift that God gives us in salvation of Himself. He forgives us our sins if we believe in Him. He gives us Himself. Falling short of the grace of God means I'm not living up to that grace I've already received. My life is not matching my belief system. My activity is not matching the one I say I adore. My performance is not matching my position in Christ. Now, the grace of God is offered to all of us. And if you never trust Him as your Savior, that's how we receive salvation. He died to pay for our sins. He did that as an unmerited, unearned, don't have to do anything to get it, don't have to do anything to keep it. We just accept it as a tenet of faith. We reach out to Him. He gives us His gracious gift of salvation, and then we want to, we desire to live in harmony with that, that our lives match that. So, and he says, here are a couple warnings. If we don't do that, a root of bitterness may spring up and cause trouble. Our heart, if we're not striving, if we're not struggling, if we're not straining, if we're not having the strength to keep looking in the right direction at Him, we're not giving it at all with all enthusiasm, to give our attention to Him so that we can serve Him in the church, in our community, in our lives, in our days. If that's not the case, if that's not our focus, something happens in our heart. We grow dissatisfied, we grow bitter, we grow cranky. We grow into a person that no one really wants to spend much time with. And he gives an example in verses 16 and 17 of Esau, which is a retelling of the story that takes place in Genesis 25. Feel free to go back there and read it if you want to. But, you know, Abraham, next generation is Isaac. Next generation is these two sons, Jacob and Esau. Of course, Jacob received the blessing and the birthright. Esau was left out. But the birthright was this special blessing from the father to him as the firstborn. And he sells it for one meal to his brother. Just like, you know, that's not important. That's not anything to me. I don't care about that. And because of that bitterness of heart that led him to dismiss what God wanted to could have done in his life, led to great, great regret. And he says he never got that opportunity back again, even though he sought it with tears. It was a devastating thing. Don't miss the opportunity for God's blessing in your life. Don't miss positioning yourselves where God has free reign to bless you and grant blessing in your life. And we do that by looking in the right direction. We look into our hearts and we explore our passions, our commitment, our consistency. And every once in a while, we need to go and have a spiritual checkup. The question here is this: are my eyes on Jesus? Lord, am I focusing on you? Am I thinking about you? When in those moments when I kind of set my mind free and rather than just kind of let it go where it goes, does it go to you? Does it go to thankfulness? Does it go to seeing your majesty in creation? Does it go to encouraging other people? Am I using my words to build each other up rather than tearing them down? Where do we go? He starts with these words: therefore strengthen. Talks about hands, talks about knees, he talks about feet, he talks about our sight, where we put our attention, to remind us that we need to take a good look because we don't want any root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts. Bitterness will replace blessing. Bitterness will overshadow blessing. Bitterness will chase blessing right out of our hearts. I'd much rather stay in a place of blessing. I know you would too. I want to repeat these four questions for you, because I would encourage you to jot these down. And I challenge you to have the courage to ask them of God and ask them of yourself, all right? And if you want to flip back through them, if you can do that quickly, feel free to do that. But to keep doing the right thing, here's the question, all right? What can I do for you, Lord? What can I do for you? That's number one, all right? And then keep standing for the right person. Is my enthusiasm for serving Christ growing or shrinking? Taking the right steps. Have I learned from my missteps? Keep looking in the right direction. Are my eyes on Jesus? May God help us to have a good checkup and make sure our heart's right before Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into this short paragraph of truth. Lord, we want to have strengthened hands, stable knees, sure footing, a proper vision. Lord, may we ask of you that you would check our hearts. Lord, we don't want bitterness there. We want blessing. We don't want to be so frightened by the world that we are not fearless in our description of ourselves and our positioning ourselves and our standing before others as followers of Jesus. Help us have hands that engage with your work, that we serve you well. That, Father, that we take steps to walk in obedience, in righteousness, in holiness. Father, I just pray that these words would cleanse us, reorder us, challenge us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.